And it's because the work was dirty, it was 24/7, it was physically demanding, it was the living conditions weren't great. They had really high responsibilities. The owners of the sheep would entrust their sheep to these people, and it wouldn't go well for them if they lost sheep. And then they also had predation from wild animals. So these guys had really, really hard work. They weren't paid for it at all. So of all the people in Israel, for angels to show up and announce that the Lord had been born, shepherds would be the last people that you would consider. The last people that you would consider would be ones to receive this bit of news. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, in cloths, and lying in a manger." So since the time of Adam and Eve, when there was a fall, and fellowship between men and God was broken, there had never been a time that people could be close to God. There had never been a time. And God was working. He had promised, even in that day, that there would be a Savior given for humanity. But it's thousands of years going by. He gets to work through one man, Abraham, raises up a nation, the nation of Israel. They go into captivity in Egypt. Moses brings them out. He brings them eventually into the promised land. And all this time, there's prophetic words, there's teaching, there's things that are in the Jewish customs and the laws that are pointing toward this Savior, although it's not easy to see back in those times before Jesus came. We understand it better now. But the world was waiting for a Savior. People all over the world had been, and thousands of years, like at the same time, you know, Hinduism, Buddhism, and things like that were arising in other places. Tribes had their different ways of thinking about God and, or the divine or however they conceived that. And all of the hearts of mankind all around the world, wherever they were looking for somebody divine, looking for a connection to the divine throughout the entire world. But in his wisdom, God knew that he couldn't just send Jesus into the Amazon or into deepest Africa with no context whatsoever and have him simply be born with no prior prophecy or any kind of indications of who he was. So he built this nation of Israel, over time with the prophecies, with this ever-increasing understanding of who God was. Because when Jesus came, it was important that there was context. So that the people that Jesus grew up around and spoke to when he entered his ministry could understand, yeah, that's the God that Jesus is talking about. We already know that God. And so Jesus came into a context where all of this culture and understanding was already prevalent among the people. And without having done that pre-work in creating the nation of Israel, you would have never heard Jesus' name. You would have never heard his name. But now we have preserved, because he did that, all of this context. There had been a Savior promised. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the Lord. This was the Lord that was born. God with us, Emmanuel, as prophesied in the book of Micah, Emmanuel, God with us. And here he is, he's a baby, and he's called the Messiah, the Lord, the Lord. And so God, who has been far off through all of human history prior to this point, is now on earth. God is now on earth as this little baby. So a minute after he's born, when he's bloody and he's a mess, he's the Lord, he's the Messiah. At that moment, when he's just in the lowest condition and completely dependent, he's the Lord, he's the Messiah. He's come in this way. God made sure that Mary would be able to safely deliver this little child. She had no idea what was coming up. God entrusted his son, Jesus, into this woman's, into this family's hands to raise him up in a godly environment. She loved the Lord. Joseph loved the Lord. Her husband loved the Lord. And they brought this child up in an environment that was positive, and they took care of him. But God had made sure that Jesus would be born so that God would not have to be far from humanity any longer. And people to this time had strived. They'd strived with very little success, to know God through making sacrifices, through obeying the laws, and all kinds of things like that. And none of that compares to what we have when Jesus, our Lord, comes to earth, because God has sent him here as the Lord. He's the Lord, and he came to us so our striving could cease. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Glory to God, the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. On earth, peace to men with whom he is pleased, as some translations put it. God's not as bad as humanity can be. God doesn't hate humanity. He doesn't hate humanity. He's actually really glad humans exist. He was delighted to make people in his own image and create each one of you, each person in the entire world, unique as the long sinuous borders on a set of puzzle pieces that are all connected. That outline, which you just couldn't even imagine, all the different curves in it. As unique as that, you are unique and beautiful in his sight. And he's not mad that he's not disappointed that he made humanity, even though we're a bunch of screw-ups. Like, I'm a screw-up. He's not disappointed that he made me. He's not disappointed that he made you. He came, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Who does this favor rest on? It rests on all of us. He wouldn't have sent his son to us. So God is delighted about making people and making individuals and making you. God is delighted that he's done that. Now, if there needs to be reconciliation between you and God, God has come. He's come. Reconciliation is not hard because he has come. When the angels had left them, these shepherds in the field, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So these angels came, they said, the Lord has been born. You're going to find him in a manger wrapped in cloths. And they go, and there it is. And these angels, so they've had this message from the Lord saying, the guy has come, the time has come, the person has come, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of mankind has come and been born. And he's this tiny little baby, all messy on the first day, and probably purple or beet red or something, and lying in cloths in the most unlikely place, wrapped in cloths in a manger, like in a barn. A manger is what animals eat out of. It's what livestock eat out of. And that's where they had to put him. And there he is, like in the most unlikely, improbable, probably dirty, unsterile place, this little baby in ratty homemade cloth that was made on a loom, right? And there is our Savior, the Lord. And they come, and it's exactly the way the angels had told them. And they come, and they're full of joy, and the people all around are full of joy. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Not just because it was amazing, inherently, that this Lord Jesus, this Messiah, our Lord, was in a manger, but that the message had gone to shepherds, the least likely people. The least likely people. So, a little while later, it's thought that when the Magi arrived, that it was probably weeks or a month later, that Jesus is not still in the manger. It's not necessarily the same night. And we're not actually sure that there were three of them. There were three gifts. We don't know how many Magi there were. So that doesn't really matter. But after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So who were these magi? Well, you remember, these guys have come from the east. Well, what's to the east? Babylon is to the east, or what was Babylon in its when it was its own kingdom. And the Israelites had been deported from Israel to Babylon. And so, like, the lore of the nation of Israel, or the scriptures of the nation of Israel, the people in Babylon were very interested. They were sort of at the cusp of a lot of different world religions and stuff. And so when they came over there, the wise people and stuff, and they made a big impact. Like Daniel made a huge impact. He was in the rulership of Babylon and whatnot. So the Jews had a huge impact on Babylon. And so there were people who had passed down over the years the knowledge of the prophecies of a coming Savior. And they were watching, for whatever reason, God allowed them to see in the heavens something that drew their attention in a really big way. And they came and they made a journey of many, many miles, probably 800 miles, if they came from, say, the area of Baghdad or something like that. That was probably about 800 miles that they traveled. Now, these weren't poor people. The shepherds were poor. They didn't have a cent. But these weren't poor people. And they come saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They came to worship. They came from a foreign country, but their minds were set on worshiping God. And they had seen something. God had done something in the convincing in their sight to bring them to this place. So they go to Herod, because Herod's the king. But they think, well, if anybody in Israel ought to know where this Savior has been born, Herod would know, right? He doesn't know. It's happened right in his midst. It's happened, 6 or 7 miles away from where Herod's sitting, and he doesn't even know anything about it at all. "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So this word got out around Jerusalem. It was like, what? What? What's going on? What's happening here? "And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born." Herod didn't even know, like, these people from Babylon knew more about Jesus than Herod did. "They said to him," so these are all the leaders of the people, the chief priests and scribes, "they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And Bethlehem is down in this land of Judah. So they have this tip. They get this tip from the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests that Bethlehem is the place to go look. And it was a specific Bethlehem. There are actually a couple of them, but the prophecy was specific to this one, the city of David, where King David had grown up. He was from Bethlehem, this very same town, 1,000 years before. "Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it came to a stop over the place where the child was to be found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." So these guys had come 800 miles, and they've gotten finally to where this Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is to be found. Maybe he's in some house at this point. We don't really know. And what was their response? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Do we rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Let's rejoice exceedingly with great joy because our Savior has come to us. Our Savior has come to us. He didn't have to come. And we were like all messed up people, like far from God, doing our own thing, and he didn't have to come. But God is so delighted with people and that you're so precious in his sight that he came, and that's worth rejoicing with exceedingly great joy. "And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." God warned them not to go back to Herod and tell him, because Herod was jealous of anybody who could be potentially a king and upset his dynasty. There was a Herod This was the Herod that was alive when Jesus was born. His son or grandson, his son, I think, was the Herod that was around when Jesus was in his ministry. It wasn't actually the same guy, same name, but so there's a dynasty in the works. So this Herod was nervous that his dynasty was going to be disruptive if this guy actually became a king. And that's why this Herod sent around after the Magi left and had all the children under 2 years old in this area killed, all the male children killed. So consider Herod and consider the scribes and the priests who witnessed these people come from hundreds of miles away with word that the Savior had been born. And who goes to see him? Only those men from the east. Only those wise, studied people who were looking for the Lord from the east, rich as they were. Of all the influential people in Israel, who went to see Jesus? Some foreigners, some shepherds. They got to see Jesus. But the rich people, the people who were of influence, who were significant, or he's an enemy. One of them regarded Jesus as potentially an enemy, and the others were like, yeah, he's supposed to be born there, and you guys came from how far away? Well, he's supposed to be born over there. And they don't even go. They don't even go. Like, this is the Messiah and the prophecies being fulfilled. When somebody rolls in from out of town, 800 miles away, and they're looking for this guy, like, they're hoping this. They didn't have any hope that there was actually going to be a Savior. They were so politically minded, probably at that point, so earthly minded, so wealth minded, whatever was distracting them. Their hopes were not on a Messiah, these leaders of the country. Their hopes were not on a Messiah. And they just completely missed the opportunity to participate in worshiping this child, this Lord, this Emmanuel, who was the Lord and the Savior of Israel. They missed the chance to worship him. And it was just so sad. So when we see Paul many years later, after Jesus has gone to the cross and risen from the dead, paid for our sins and become and fulfilled his destiny as our Savior, purposefully doing so, Paul writes these words to a church up in Greece, in Corinth. He writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the shepherds to receive a message from heaven. God chose these wise men, very few rich and influential people were given this notice by the Lord. But these wise men came from Babylon, came from far in the east, hundreds of miles at great expense and danger to themselves, to worship this king who had been born. But very few people like that come. But God has entrusted salvation to us. He's entrusted to us this Savior, Jesus Christ. And people of power and influence in this world, they don't care. They couldn't be bothered, not thinking about it at all. They're distracted by their wealth and their power and their influence and the things that their money buys. They're distracted by that. But we don't have that. Like, people in this room are wealthy and influential in our culture, and yet God has entrusted this Savior to us. And to anybody who's rich who comes in and wants to seek him, they're welcome. It's not walled off to them. They just tend not to. But in this room, we have many, many people who pray and call out to this God who all humanity has wanted a relationship with through all history. And we call out and we call upon our God. We have a prayer chain in this church, and one after another needs. It's almost daily. It's circulated in our prayer chain. And I was just thinking about it because we had a testimony about it last night, and just all week long I see these prayer requests come up in the prayer chain, and we pray for them, and like a couple days later we see answers to prayer. We call upon God and he answers us. We call upon God, and because he came and he made this way, because he came down to us, and we don't have to strive to reach by our works. We don't have to strive to reach by our activity and our exertion and our effort. We don't have to strive to reach him. He came so that he could be a Savior for us. And we call upon him, and he answers our prayer. It's incredible that he would do that. We love our Lord Jesus. We worship him. Like these people, they came from 800 miles and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And we rejoice with exceedingly great joy because our Savior has come. He came in this humble condition. You couldn't make this story up if you tried in any way. It just has this freshness and this beauty. And the responses of the people are just like, they make so much sense when you see them in context. And it just puts all of the distractions that we have, it just puts them aside and says, you know, this is the Lord. Let's worship with exceedingly great joy this Savior who has come for us. And let's respond to the fact, if you haven't responded to the fact that Jesus came for you, today is the day. God is not far off. But if you're depending on your works, like many of these people, these influential people, they think, I can have influence with God if I'm good. If I do these things, if I do this and that, then I'm going to be good in his sight. But that's not the way it was. Jesus came to take away the sins that have interfered with your walk and your ability to walk with God. He came to take those out of the way, and he succeeded in doing that. God validated his ministry on the cross and his work on the cross by raising him from the dead and seating him in the heavenly places forever and ever and ever. And he is our Savior, and he is the one and only Savior given to the whole world by which we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. It's only calling upon Jesus Christ that will save you. Do not rely on anything else. Do not rely on anything else. There's nothing that you can bring to God to offer to pay for the things that you've done. But Jesus has paid for 100% of those things. And when we look and set our eyes on Jesus, say, yes, you are my Savior. You are the one I needed to take away my sins. And when we, in faith, look upon him as having been successful in that, which he was, you are saved. And you can be saved. If you're not, I invite you to come and be saved this day. This is the last day you need to be wondering why you're far from God and why he's not near you in your life. This is the last day that you need to wonder about that, because that can all change tonight. Jesus came as just the most unlikely, improbable little baby, all dirty and grubby the first day he was born. And yet God sent him in that form, the most humble condition, because God himself is actually humble. He's willing to be humble. He's humble because he will do anything. He will even abase himself to living as a dirty baby with diaper changes and all that stuff, and burping and all these different things. He will abase him, God abased himself to that extent to honor and to show his loving kindness and his compassion for you who need a Savior. So don't miss out on this opportunity. Don't miss out on an opportunity to come into relationship with Holy God, because that's what the hearts of mankind all through all of history have longed for. What is the divine? What is the divine? How must we conceive of it? Well, he's made himself known. We don't have to guess about those things. He's made himself known. So come. Come, today is the day to come if you've never come. Because God, our God in heaven, the Lord Emmanuel, the one who came to us, is a loving and compassionate God, full of kindness, full of mercy. And he made a special effort to break down the barriers that separate us from him. Lord God, we praise you because we couldn't have conceived of how good you would be or how wise these things are. What we learn of you, it's mind-boggling how merciful, how compassionate you are, and that you would entrust this salvation to ordinary people like us, just ordinary people, because you desire to have this relationship that was severed in the garden and now is restored, that we can come to you and call upon you and see you listen to our prayers and answer our prayers. It's amazing. It's miraculous, and it's unprecedented in all the religions of the world. It's unparalleled anywhere else in the world. Only in what you've done can we have relationship with you. So thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for recording all these events about his coming so that we would know and we would have confidence. The history is there. You did this. You actually did this. We praise you, Lord. You're good. We worship you. We praise you. We give glory to you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for days to remember this. We pray in our wonderful Savior's name. Lord Jesus, we praise you, and we pray in your name. Amen.